rise before you in the fear of the Lord. Thankful that we can meet like this in this beautiful Lord's Day morning. Thinking of our Sunday school lesson a little bit, thinking of Paul. He was an inspiring man. He was a bold man. He was a man of faith. And he lived out what he believed. This morning, I wanted to go to another apostle. I want to go to the apostle Peter. There is another bold, inspiring man that wrote many truths in the scriptures that we have before us today. And I want to read 1 Peter, first chapter, the first 12 verses. Then what I like to do, I like to speak a little bit concerning pre-conversion Peter, then going on to his after his conversion, and elaborate on a few things here in the first chapter. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who hath kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. First of all, we want to say that Peter was the writer of this an epistle. He was also an eyewitness of Jesus' sufferings. When we hear news about things, we like to hear news from eyewitness people that seen it with their own eyes. We believe that a little quicker than if it's passed on down a couple miles, don't we not? Here is a Peter. He's seen it. He's seen our Lord. He's seen our Lord crucified. And he's seen our risen Lord. And he's seen our Lord ascend into the heavens. Jesus renamed Simon to Cephas. Simon means hot-tempered and violent. That's what it means. Cephas in Arabic means stable as a rock. In Greek, it simply means a rock. We understand that Peter and James and John formed an inner circle around Jesus. They were probably a little more closer than the rest of the disciples for some reason or other. These three disciples witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was the only disciple that walked on the water. Peter, you could say, was an outspoken man. He had, on the tip of his tongue, he said something. Well, I think some of us can understand that. Now, I want to go to a few verses and notify what Jesus said about Peter and think of these words. Luke 22, I want to read verse 31 and 32. Now, we are saying we want to look at Peter before his conversion, then after his conversion, then I want to go into the number of thoughts there in that text there. Luke 22, 31 says this. This is Jesus speaking. Then the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that ye may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. Now, suppose our Lord would say that to us. He's saying, you're going to fail, but I prayed for you. I prayed for you. And then it seems he is indicating he's going to fail, then he's going to be converted, and then he's going to be a strengthening to his brethren. Now, I'm going to go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 72. This is Peter's denial of Jesus. There's a number of verses we could read here. Let's see. We see that he had three denials. And verse 72, and again he denied him with an oath. I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said unto Peter, surely thou art also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which saith unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. Now here we can see what Jesus foretold. He foretold back in verse 34, he said, verily I say unto you, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said, oh, Lord, I'm ready to go with you right unto the death. Isn't that how we are? In our minds, we are strong, but our flesh is at times weak. And that was Peter. And then here, we can see the outcoming of that. He did deny his Lord three times. And then the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Christ. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. When was Peter converted? Well, I think he repented right there. The crowing of the rooster reminded that Jesus told him a few hours back in verse 34 there. The confident Peter that said he would go to him to death and even defend Jesus with a sword and denying that he even knew him. Imagine, he was there. He wanted to defend Jesus when they came for him. It's indicating there that he's the one that used a sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. If you read it there, it doesn't necessarily really say it was Peter, but Jesus was speaking to Peter concerning that. You know, Satan took advantage of the perplexing and the excitement events that Peter's mind was in self-defense mode. This is the reason Jesus told the disciples to watch and pray and enter not into temptation. We say the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, Peter had a few days to think over these things. We know what happened, the crucifixion. And then we can go to John 21. After his resurrection, Jesus meets Peter and some of the other disciples. And then Jesus asked him the question three times, "Do you love me?" Why three times? Because he denied him three times. And Peter did have a confession, and he did show repentance. And I think the other disciples were there with earshot and heard that Jesus forgave him. And I think that is a very comforting thought to Peter as concerning his conversion there. All right, going on to say that let's go to Matthew 16. There's another thought about Peter, and I want to go on to the message. It says, Matthew 16, 17, Jesus said unto, and Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." In other words, he was saying, Jesus asked him before that who he is, and he says that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then verse 18, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whosoever thou shalt bind, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Peter it says here concerning he will give him the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Keys, open and closed doors. That's a simple illustration. Peter was the first one to open the door with the first sermon in Acts 2:14. He is the first one that opened the doors to the kingdom of heaven when he expounded the gospel for the first time. So he opened the kingdom for the first time, preaching the gospel and opening the way for confession and repentance of life, paving the beginning of the way into God's kingdom through the blood of Christ. This was a new Peter. This was a humble but bold, confident, filled with the Holy Spirit. He made a powerful and dynamic speaker. Have you ever felt as if you made such a mistake that God would never forgive you? Have you ever felt that way? Did God forgive Peter? He sure did. He can forgive us. This is a good example of how God forgives and makes us useful for his kingdom. Okay, going on concerning, if I want to give a title to this message, I would say Living Hope. Peter here, he lived, he preached in the ear of time when it was not easy to be a Christian, especially if you were proclaiming the gospel and preaching the gospel. Here in this year of time, Nero was king, and he was persecuting the Christians. Nero was a man that was ungodly, that he even put his mother to death. Imagine that. Even some of his relatives. He was a merciless martyrdom, many Christians. This was a year of time that Peter was writing. And he says we have a lively hope. He had a purpose in writing. But poor Nero committed suicide. Now we could see there's three purposes of Peter writing, this is what I could see, to encourage and strengthen believers to stand in the time of persecution. That is one. He also to reinforce the fact that truth, that the believer is only a pilgrim and stranger upon the earth. We're only here for a short time, and we're passing through. And number three, there is hope beyond this life on earth. Okay, going on, I want to go on to number these verses here, and I want to pick out some words. I like words. What do they mean? What was Peter writing about? He said he was writing to strangers. What does that mean? They were sojourners in a strange place. They were sojourning in a foreign land, headed for a heavenly home. That's where they were. Can you imagine a hurting, suffering people? There's a number of different places where they were scattering. It says strangers scattered. Well, that's what God wanted. He wanted them to scatter. He wanted them to get out of Jerusalem, get going, get spreading. Well, they didn't want to at first. How did God do it? He used persecution. That's how he does today sometimes. He got our forefathers out of Europe. He got us over to America. How does God do it? He does use persecution. It's maybe for our own good. Where do you stand when things get tough? Where do we stand? We don't have it rough yet, brothers and sisters. We have it pretty good. Number two, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Okay, we are elect. God foreknows who's going to be a Christian and who is not. But that doesn't mean you and I don't have a choice. We have a choice in the matter. It's not, okay, I'm doomed to hell and I'm doomed to heaven. No, that's not the case. The case is you and I have a choice, but God knows the choice you're going to make. He's God, that's why. Sanctified by the Spirit. Maybe I have a little ahead of myself here. I'd like to say this on 2 Thessalonians concerning election here. 2 Thessalonians, I want to read two verses yet here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we are bound to give thanks unto always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because of God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. In other words, from the beginning, God has chosen mankind for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There Paul just emphasizes a little more the same thing what Peter is emphasizing here. In other words, putting it in a nutshell, we could say we have been chosen by the Father, in other words, God, purchased us by his Son, Jesus Christ, and set apart by the Spirit. We are called by the Spirit. You know, God's desire is that all mankind would be saved. Man's part is to answer then accept that call. And God is calling, and man's choice is to accept that call. In other words, God has one supreme panoramic view of all things, past, present, and future. God foreknows what we are going to do, but he sets opportunities right before our eyes, and then we have to choose. And now, what does the sanctification of the Spirit mean? Sanctification of the Spirit means it is the Holy Spirit draws men unto himself, and then mankind feels convicted, and he turns to God, and he needs forgiveness and acceptance of God. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be sanctified? Now, being sanctified means we are set apart. We are set apart unto God. We are made holy. We are made pure. We are made righteous. Not of our own doings. We can't do that. without the blood of Jesus Christ and without the Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit is the one that sets us apart unto God, living holy and pure lives. It is only through the Spirit of Christ that it within us gives the means to do this. Now, what does it mean to be, it's here, he also used the word sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Exodus 24. There's two or three verses there that I think what Peter was referring to, an Old Testament happening, and referring to that incident. Go to Exodus 24 and read verses 6 to 8. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will he do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So, the sacrifice, an animal had to die. They took half the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. That is concerning the sprinkling of the blood. It took death. In other words, the sprinkling of the covering of sins. And then he sprinkled the blood on the people. Imagine, sprinkled the blood on the people. Now, Peter is referring to that. Sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Is the blood of Christ on us? Did we apply that blood of Jesus on our lives? That is what Peter here was writing about. Here that the death sentence was the punishment of sin. Therefore, it took a death of an animal to cover the sins. But it took a death of a perfect God-man in order to take away sins. Not to cover them, to take away sins. It took a perfect God-man and God in person, Jesus Christ. Many more words we could study here. Grace unto you. What is grace? Grace is God's package of love to mankind. It's something we can't earn. Something this no one can do enough of good deeds to earn this. It is a gift that God gave, and we have to accept, we have to confess, we have to repent, and then God gives us an eternal gift that will last through eternity. There's no end to it. No end. Imagine. I can't. Also, it says, and peace be multiplied. We love peace. None of us, I don't think there's a one person here this morning that don't like peace. I enjoy peace. Anything I like and dislike is when two people can't get along with each other. You know, it means that there's two different spirits. Peace means that to be assured, confident, and secure in love and the care of God. Multiplied is a sense of a spiritual well-being that is increased in abundance. As we walk closer to the Lord, that peaceful, that quiet spirit is a gift that God gives us, even when the world out around seems in turmoil. You know, if you would read every news article of the world, it's heartbreaking. There's volcanoes here, there's earthquakes over here, there's tornadoes here, there's fires there, there's... Brothers and sisters, let's not worry about them things, okay? There's a living hope. We don't have to worry about these things. God has that all under control. You know why? He is making man think in the last days, where are you at? Where are you at? I'm here. God is saying, I'm here. Listen. There is a hope. Our living hope is grounded in the living Word of God. Living hope is not a just now in time, but is beyond time on earth. It is beyond the grave. You know, if we would just look, think of the here and the now, time, what would it be? Not too much. The hope that God is a living hope. It is real, it is true, it's expecting. It's not just a wish. Sometimes we say, I hope for this and hope for that. That means wish. This is a living hope. This is reality. The source of our hope is the God and the Father of Jesus Christ. If we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then God is our Father. Through Christ, we can have a living hope and eternal life. You know, first of all, to have a living hope, you have to trust in Jesus. Trust, and he can give you eternal life. We must always remember, only the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ can give a person a living hope or living forever. So we can say that it comes through the Holy Spirit. The being born again by the Spirit of God. A person has to be regenerated, made a new man, and he can live forever in the presence of God. A living hope only comes through Christ. It only comes through the resurrection. You know, the New Testament, through Acts, you see that time and time again. The apostles went back to the resurrection. Why? God is alive. Jesus was alive. Like we said in a study in our Sunday school, you know, the Jews wanted that false statement going out that Jesus is not alive. He is alive. He is in the right hand of the Father, interceding for your behalf and mine. Does the resurrection give us hope and a living hope forever? It sure does. Let's go on to the verse 4. There's a word there that says inheritance. What's inheritance? All of us here this morning had parents. And when your parents pass away and there's some leftover monetary values, it's normally given equally to the siblings. That's an inheritance. You cannot choose your earthly family. You cannot choose who your parents were, but you can choose to be a part of a God's family. That's one family you can be a part of, and you can choose to be. To an heard that, you have to be a child of God. You have to be spiritually born into that God's family. Then you inherit all of God's blessings. Not just divvied out to just partial here, partial there. You all receive the blessing that God has for us, each and one of us. I think it's Romans 8:17. It says, we as children of God are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In other words, a joint heir receives the same portion as the heir himself. So our Heavenly Father gives our full benefits, that is salvation, to each and every one of us. Salvation is imperishable, indestructible, and undefiled. Earthly possessions, they rust, they decay, they perish, they get stolen, they fade away. You can buy a new car in 10, 15, 20 years from now. It's not worth much. Eternal possessions of salvation is an inherited gift that mankind expressed by God's love. Now, verse 5 has a thought there, kept by the power of God. Kept is a military term. It means carries the idea of guarding, might, and strength. We as believers are not kept by our own strength. We are kept by the strength of God. The power of God keeps us. The Spirit keeps us, but our part is we must be willing to be kept. That's our part. Takes our will, and it takes God's power. We are kept. Verse 6 and 7, I want to look at the word manifold. That word we don't really normally use in our today's, that is a car term, that's a manifold you have on a car, but that's not what this word means. This word manifold means diverse, or translated diverse, or means all kinds. Peter is not painting a trouble-free life here. Verse 7. Trial your faith, being much more precious than of gold. Where's that word manifold? Lost myself here. Verse 6. There it is. Within ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, if you wouldn't really look into this verse carefully, you'd think, well, Peter's just addressing some normal, regular temptations or trials. But verse 7, it says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than a gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. Now, it seems like here we see persecution coming in, might be found unto the praise and the honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, here, I admire here that he uses the thought that the trial of our faith is more precious than gold. You know, gold in today's society is the most precious commodity on earth. I did a little calculation. I like to do that sometimes. An ounce of gold is worth $1,250. All right? That's 1 ounce. 16 ounces in a pound. So 16 ounces times 1250, if I calculate it right, is 20,000. So if I weigh 150 pounds, I took in easy terms, the gold of my worth would be $3 million. Now, the thought of Peter here is the trial of your faith is much more precious than that $3 million. You can't value our faith, you can't value our trials through a monetary value. That's what Peter's saying. He said, them trials are worth something. They are worth something. Sometimes you think, I don't know about that. I don't like that. That hurts the flesh. It does. It does, brothers and sisters. But that's what it's designed to do. You know why? That draws us closer to our Lord. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. Our Lord wants us close to him. Matthew 16:26, for what is the man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? God knew the price of a soul because he gave his life for it. If he just saved one life, it still cost him his life. Just one life. It still cost the Lord's life himself. Do you want to gain all the burnable, perishable things to lose a soul that is eternal? What would you rather have? All these things on the earth? They're perishable, they're burnable. What about an eternal soul? Another reason God allows tests and temptations on earth is to make us pure and stronger. That thought was come out before. Verse 7. you might be found in praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What does this mean? Well, in Romans 8, I like to read a verse there. Romans 8, 17 and 18. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You know, when I read that verse, I stop and think, and I think, you know, thinking of 100 years from now, I look back in my life and I think all them trials, but you know, that was nothing to compared to what I'm going to experience in glory. Sim Yoder sends songs every morning, okay? I forget the name of the title of the one song. He said, it's something to do with rest. And he just made a comment and said, he just can't wait for the day of rest. You know, that's where we can rest. We can't rest too much here, because if we get too restful here, the devil's sneaking in the back door. Living hope. Peter was not focused on the present persecutions as Christians were facing, but they were focused on a living hope that is within the Christian. Life on earth is temporary, but life, beyond our life here on earth, is eternal. Peter here was an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And 2 Peter 1. 14 through 18. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, stir you up, putting you in remembrance, knowing that surely I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shewed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease, in other words, he's passing on soon, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunning devised fables, in other words, stories, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here's what the thought I want. But were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this her voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. So there is an eyewitness experience that Peter was expounding and explaining to us today. So life beyond was real, and he was trying to share that concern to us. Now, verses 10 and 11, I want us make a few comments there, and going on to verse 12. The prophets here we see searched into the salvation plan. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah's coming. Then they were looking for the circumstances concerning the Messiah's coming. And in verse 12, at the very end, these things the angels desired to look into. Angels did not experience salvation. Angels had a choice there. It seems angels had a choice at the very beginning, and they could not experience salvation. So they were observing what God was doing to mankind. Seems the prophets, they were looking in faith. They were looking ahead. They seen two mountain peaks. They seen, in the Old Testament this is, they seen two mountain peaks ahead. They seen Mount Calvary, where the Messiah suffered and died. There we read that in Isaiah 53. You can see that perfectly, how that is all brought forth and to the very experience of Jesus, what he experienced. And they also seen Mount Olivet were the return of glory in Zechariah 14:4. Now, there's one thing they could not see. They could not see the valley in between the present age of the church. That was a mystery to the Old Testament prophets. They could not understand the church era and age of time. They couldn't understand that. Now, it says that the angels had an interest in watching. You think the angels are watching this morning? You think they're looking down and watching the church, the people, God's people? I wonder. I don't know. It says the angels there to look into. Now, just trying to think here. The angels. I guess I didn't write that verse down. Concerning looking into, it's like a spectacle. It's like a theater. Okay, that's what that verse means. It's a living hope that is grounded in the living word of God. You know, these here angels, we are like a spectacle to them. There's a verse. I didn't jot that down. Okay. Anyway. And the angels are desiring to look into us as beings on earth. That's what I read into it. Maybe I'm not looking at it right. But we also know that the angels are heavenly messengers working for God. And they do have a sincere desire as to us as Christians living on earth. Now, so we said that the living hope is grounded in the living word of God. A living hope is made possible only through the Son of God. A living hope is one that has life in it, and therefore can give life unto us. That's through Jesus Christ. It is only because the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we can have this great inheritance and a living hope. So let us not grow weary, brothers and sisters. There's a hope beyond the grave, and it's only through Jesus Christ that we can have this living hope. Let us kneel to pray.